The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
I sometimes think that when we see really good cartoons like that, you don't need a preacher. You've got the message, because it has really been summarised for us. And as we've been enjoying this journey over the last 20 weeks, 20 Sundays that we've been looking at the story and doing the overview of Scripture, we've come to the place where the walls are rebuilt, they have been re-established around the city of Jerusalem, and for the first time for over 100 years, the people have been gathered back together in a united Israel, and God is doing something very special amongst his people. But you know, we learn through our journey of the Old Testament something very, very essential. Something very relevant for each of us today. It's important for us to understand that there have always been walls, there's always been barriers between us and God. And God wants to restore wonderfully community. He wants to restore each of us into relationship with himself. And that relationship has been broken for a variety of reasons. And the only way to see our relationship with God restored is for God to do something about it. Because religion is man's efforts to please their belief, their superpower, their God or gods. But Christianity is not religion. Christianity is where God has taken the initiative to embrace us. And we've been in a journey to see how God has been preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. Now let's just do a quick summary of where we've come to and what has taken place in this final chapter in the Old Testament as we enter into what's called the intertestamental period, a period of over 400 years, and you saw the sad faces looking skyward. They haven't heard from God. What's going on? The reality is God has prepared the world for the coming of his Son. And we're going to celebrate that next week, and we're going to be able to focus on that as a church family. You see, in Nehemiah 8, the exiled people of God returned to Jerusalem. The first group of about 50,000 we saw a few weeks ago when they came back from Babylon under Zerubbabel. And then there was another second group of exiles that returned under Ezra the priest. And now finally, another group come from Babylon, this time under Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's heart and passion, when he learnt that Jerusalem didn't have a wall around it, some protection, you saw the tears briefly in the illustration. The reality is he wept. He was sad that the temple and the surrounds were not protected. Something very, very important in those days, in that period of the world. And so he led this group with the blessing of the authorities to reestablish and rebuild the wall. And they did that in a very, very short time, even in spite and in the face of opposition. You see, the rebuilding of the walls, the regathering, gave the potential for a restored community. It gave potential for the people to be living as God intended, but still something was missing. And you can have all of the aesthetics, you can have all of these things in place, but still not be in deep relationship with God. God still had something more for his people. And we read the exiled people hear the word of God. The people of God have come back, but something is missing. And what happens is that they have not heard the word of the Lord for some time. And in our chapter in Nehemiah 8, we read that 140 years had passed since God's people had reassembled as a nation united. And Ezra the priest opened the word of God that had not been read by the people to the people for such a long time, and he read the word of God to them. In fact, they had been away from Jerusalem so long, they'd lost their ability to speak the Hebraic language. They were using foreign language, and it had to be interpreted to them by the priests so that they could understand what was being said to them at that time. And the word of God was read to them, and they understood it, but they didn't just understand it, they obeyed. And you know what happened as a result of that? You saw that they began to celebrate. Well, one of the things that God always initiates for his people is celebration. He wants you to enjoy a good party, literally. In the Old Testament, they knew how to do that. In fact, there were weeks, every year that were celebration, festivals, holiday, food, wine, drink, enjoying great times of celebration for the Jewish people. Every year. God wanted his people to celebrate and celebrate his goodness, and he left a whole heap of memorials for them to do that. You didn't just... I had the privilege of conducting a wedding down in Mandurah yesterday. You don't just conduct a wedding and then have a breakfast at dinner. I've never worked that one out, but you have a wedding breakfast at night or through the day, and you share a meal and then it's over. Or maybe the Spanish have got it a little bit better. Julie went to a wedding in July in Spain for our missionary friends, and they had the wedding in the afternoon, and then they had their celebration, and it was still going at 5 a.m. when Julie had to leave to catch a plane to come home. They were still going strong. They hadn't stopped. They'd been celebrating for over 12 hours. But in Jesus' day, and in the day that the scriptures are recorded, it would you were expected to bring your bedroll with you. You came to sleep, and you ate, and you slept, and you ate, and you slept, and you danced, and you celebrated until all the food ran out. And if they were really well healed, you could actually have a wedding celebration. Some were recorded to go as long as 14 days for up to 800 people. Wow! It's a time to celebrate. If ever there's a time to celebrate, it was a wedding. Or it was some of the feasts that God would have. And many of them went for 1 week at least. And they were to cease from their labor and celebrate. And the people heard the word of God and initially overwhelmed, because we've been disobedient. And in their hearts, there was a repentance. There was a sorrow, a godly sorrow, the Bible calls it. Because a godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance means instead of going that way, you turn around and you end up going that way. It's an about face. It's a 180 degree turn. And basically what it's speaking about is a change of attitude. A change of understanding concerning our relationship with God. And the word repentance is translated, it's very interesting, metanoia in the Greek, it just means larger mind, a new mind, a new attitude towards life. And that's what happens when we become a Christ follower. When we become a Christ follower, our thinking, our attitude changes. Our focus is off ourselves and it's on God and what God has for us. And that is repentance. It's the change of mind, the change of thinking that takes place. And that's what our baptism symbolizes. We've said no to living one way of life. Now we're going to live another way of life, living for God. And it's an identification with Jesus in all that he's done for us and all of God's plan. And so with the rebuilding of the walls, with the reading of the scripture, what do we find takes place? There is a restored community, because now the people are back in a right relationship with God. And this community needed a foundation. And this came through obedient response to the word of God. And that opened the door for people to grow in relationship with one another and in relationship with God. Now, believe it or not, when we look into the Word of God, and in our journey for the last 20 weeks, that's what it's all been about. In the first chapter or two, we are in great relationship and fellowship with God. And then sin comes into the world. And sin cuts and mars our fellowship, our communion with God. And then we have this story that unfolds, the outworking of man individually and corporately doing the wrong thing. Over the centuries, God sending a variety of messengers, and we've moved through all of the stages, from the patriarchs to the judges to the prophets to the kings, all of the different scenarios we've moved through, and we've seen how God is just wanting people to come back into communion and relationship with Himself. And even in Genesis 3, God's promising and He's saying, one day there will be someone born of woman who will come and He will crush the serpent's head. And you will know. You will know. So right back in the recorded beginning, God had a plan. And the plan was to break down the walls and to bring us back into community with Himself. You see, the story illustrates God's love for man all through history. And people need to hear the word, understand it, and then we need to obey. Then we need to respond. And that's just really a form of love. That's what we offer back to God, is our response in obedience to Him. And God, the community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's real community. God, the community of the Trinity, wants to be in community with you and I, and in relationship with us. And He invites us into this mystical, wonderful relationship with Himself. Now, the thing that I love about getting together with God's people, like we do on a Sunday morning and in other places through the week, maybe in smaller communities, is the fact that wherever we are, two or three of us or more, there God is with us by His Spirit. And this morning, God is with us. And this morning, God's message to us is still the same. I love you. There may have been some barriers and some mistakes that you have made, but I've done something about the problem. And we remembered that in our time of communion this morning. We remembered that God gave Jesus to bridge the wall and to invite us back into relationship with Himself. It's so wonderful. And it's there in all of the imagery that we've seen of the tabernacle and the sacrifices. They're all pointing towards Jesus. And now we've come to that moment in Israel's history when the Messiah is about to come. But that child was born to be a king. That child was born to ultimately die upon the cross for our sin. As the scripture says, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become acceptable to God. I never get tired of sharing that message. I never get tired about talking about that. Because God desires that each of us come into deep, intimate relationship with Himself. I met with two men this week. I had the privilege just to go through the steps of what it means to respond to Jesus and to invite people and invite these men into a relationship with Jesus. One of the men we've been sharing with for 5-6 years, and we knew him even prior to that, and he's made the step of faith. He wants to join God's community. He wants to be reconciled to God and to know God. And he took that initial step. Friends, I want you to see where we've come. Have a look at this diagram. You see, this is where we come. If you look away across on the left there, you've got Genesis 1 and 2. And God has a vision. His vision is to be with us, to be in community, to be enjoying relationship with us. We've given you a copy of this in your contact this morning. Then Genesis 3, the vision is lost. That's where man, individually and since, we have collectively made choices to do opposite to what God has intended. And that community is broken. It's severed. And from the beginning of Genesis 12, all the way through, we see God at work to where we've come now, to the book of Malachi, where God has been at work through the children of Israel, preparing the world for the coming Messiah, preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. Have you ever been watching TV, and maybe it's been the Australian Open, or have you ever been at the AFL Grand Final and you've noticed behind the punt road end? Or have you ever been at a golf open somewhere around the world and there on the final hole, there's somebody standing up with a sign that says John 3:16? I encourage you to watch out for that, because you will see there is a man. He travels the world, and all he does is hold up a sign that says John 3:16. And I have heard it on very good authority that he has seen thousands upon thousands of people come to know Jesus, because that's all he holds up. And it gets people's curiosity, and eventually they track it down. I was flying from Brisbane up to a place called Bundaberg, and the little plane was delayed, and we were getting anxious because for some reason they had told me we need to be in town, I need to land by 6 p.m. Before dark. There's a function that they just wanted us to attend. They didn't tell me that I was meant to speak. It was an open air combined churches gathering, and there were several thousand people. And I got off the plane late, and I was picked up. It's the only time it's ever happened. No red carpet, there wasn't time. I was picked up on the tarmac, plonked into a black car, and we took off. And I got at the venue, and on the way I said, what's the deal? What's the hurry? You know, I'm just going to an event. No, you're speaking in about 3 minutes. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience or anything like it, but my mind's racing. I've just prepared, and we've looked at perhaps the 15 or 20 minute messages that we're going to be giving over the next week in an outreach in this city. And the Lord just said, as clear as a bell, the impression just came to me, John 3:16. Just share John 3:16. So I stood and I shared John 3:16, and this is how I shared it. All right, I want you to have a look at this. Have a look at this next slide that will come up now. You notice the first part here, for God so loved, how's it go? The world. Except that night I just felt led to say, no. Let's personalize this. The reality is, for God so loved you. All right, so put your own name there. Now say it with me. For God so loved John. You say your own name. For God so loved John. Brings it home, doesn't it? See, the reality is, God loves you. He loves me. And then the next part of the verse goes this way, that he gave his one and only son for John. Say it with me, that he gave his one and only son for, say your own name. That's why he came. And you see, the reality is that God has a gift. It's a gift that's offered every Christmas to people who come, sometimes the only time they might come to a service. But we receive gifts of Christmas, and those gifts may have our name on it, but they are not ours until we unwrap the package and we actually receive the gift and see what it is that people have given us. And the gift at Christmas that we remember is Christ. And we have to come to a place where we receive personally the gift that God has for us. But notice this third part of the verse. It says that if John believes in him, say it using your own name, that if John believes in him. Look at this fourth part. John shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Use your own name and say that. Do you see the personal nature of that? Because that's exactly how God intended it. I gave an opportunity for response, and some people responded. But unbeknownst to me, there was a daughter, there was a father, there was a mother. Mum and dad were divorced. Mum and dad hadn't spoken in years. The daughter over here hadn't spoken to mum and dad in years because of the warfare that had occurred in that town as a result of the marriage breakdown. The girl came to me and she said, I think my mother and father are over there and I haven't spoken to them in 5 or 6 years. But when you asked me to put my own name in that, it made the world of difference to me. And I need Jesus. I know I've made my mistakes. I need Jesus. She said, I think I need to speak to my mum and dad. I said, great, go and do it. And the three of them embraced. 2 months later, mum and dad were remarried. The daughter's been reconciled to the family. A son who was living with the father reconciled to mum. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the good news. That is the power of the personal story of the gospel. We've made our mistakes, but God wants to restore us into fellowship and into communion with him. He wants to restore community, and he wants to embrace us and bring us to himself. And we're going to share in the coming weeks leading up to Easter the wonderful coming of Jesus and why he came and how he lived and the impact of his life and the growth of the early church. It's going to be wonderful. But the reality is, in all of the time through the Old Testament, God has been preparing the world for the coming of Jesus. And all of that time, the scripture says, God had you. He had you. He had you. He had me on his mind. In fact, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world, he had you and me in his mind. Because he wants his children to be in relationship with him. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to God? Very simply, we've got to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that he came and that he died upon the cross for the sin of the world, so that we could become acceptable to God. And so many other implications of that, but above all, it was to demonstrate his love for us. We have to come to a place where we repent, where we have a change of thinking and we say, I believe that, and because I believe that, I'm no longer going to just do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to actually live for God. And I'm going to be obedient to him. We have to come to a place where we're prepared to confess that. And the Bible, by confession, means simply we declare it. And it doesn't say we do it once. It actually is in the aorist. It's in an imperfect tense. It means that we're going to keep on confessing. We confess it to begin with, but we've got to keep on sharing the reality that Jesus is our Lord in the way that we live. And that's why often when we've shared the gospel and we've shared the love of Jesus, we give people an opportunity at the front of a meeting to come forward and to declare their commitment to Jesus. And in their coming, they're saying, I want to confess Jesus as my Lord this morning. The first act of obedience is to be baptized, is to identify your life with the life of Jesus in what he's done in the death, burial and resurrection. And that's the turning point in most cultures in the world. You can say you follow Jesus, you can say that you believe, but you get baptized, they know you mean business. It's the identification of our life with Jesus, and that's why it was so important in the scriptures. And the longest gap between believing, repenting, confessing and being baptized in the New Testament, the longest gap was just 3 days for the Apostle Paul. Whenever other people believed and they received the message, they were baptized very, very quickly. And my encouragement to you this morning is, if you've not said yes to Jesus, say yes to Jesus this morning and confess him as your Lord. If you've not been obedient to Christ in baptism, be obedient to Christ in baptism. The fifth thing that we do, we live in community with Jesus, discovering and fulfilling his purpose and his destiny for our lives. Such an awesome privilege. We're going to bow in a moment of prayer and then we're going to sing a song together as the team come to lead us. Let's pray, shall we, in an attitude of prayer. The reality is Jesus came to restore us back into relationship and fellowship with him. And if God has been speaking to you, perhaps over many weeks, about your relationship with him, then this morning I want to invite you to declare your commitment, your belief in him as we sing. I want to invite you just to come down and I'll greet you. And then I want to encourage you, the earliest opportunity to identify your life with Jesus in baptism and to live out your new life in Christ with a different way of thinking. It's him first, not me first. And I'll seek to follow you and live for you. Father, thank you that we've had this time together today. And in this moment, as people are reaching out to you, I would ask that you would draw people to yourself. As you've been speaking, just as you drew that family in Bundaberg years ago to yourself, and they were reconciled to you and reconciled to each other. Lord, by your Spirit, do your work now in hearts and lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to sing a beautiful song, Jesus, All for Jesus. And my encouragement is, as we sing, if God has spoken to you, just come. Come to the front. We'll have people pray with you and encourage you in your relationship with God. If you've not been baptized, come as a declaration and a willingness. I want to follow Jesus. I want to